Well, you're going to have to stand for one more minute before I pray. I just wanted to say thank you for the warm welcome that I always receive when I'm here. It has been an absolute pleasure to be with you for the last 3 weeks. I will miss you. What am I going to do next Sunday? I do have a gig next Sunday, so before you start asking. thank you. Thank you because I always feel welcomed here. I always feel like I'm just naturally part of things. And so bless you for that hospitality that you've shown me the last few weeks. Would you pray with me? Loving and merciful King, inhabit our hearts and our minds this morning, that we only see you, that we only hear you, Lord. Take these words, that they would be yours, and Lord, that our hearts would be yours as well. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We need a leader that will change foreign policy. We need a prime minister who will do something about the environment. We need a president who is concerned with economic viability. We need a mayor, a principal, a priest, a bishop, who will do the things that will change for the better, the things that need changing. Right? That didn't get a laugh at 8 o'clock. I don't know why. It's interesting what we do with leadership, right? We know we need it. We know that when it's good and healthy, we don't really notice it. Even though we say things like every man for himself, we know that at the end of the day, a so-so king is better than no king at all. We've all seen bad examples of anarchy. If left to our own devices, we're often looking, aren't we, out for ourselves and forgetting those that are around us and who have needs and desires of their own as well. At worst, we are undermining leaders, and at best, we are simply putting up with them. We seem to have a love-hate relationship with leadership. This Sunday is the reign of Christ. The Sunday we acknowledge the leadership, the kingship of Jesus, the kingship of God, over and above all other leadership. We begin with Jeremiah. Man, he is bemoaning the leaders. Woe to you shepherds. You only got one of the woes today. There's a lot of them. Go back a couple lines. Woe, woe, woe. Woe to you shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. The passage ends with a promise from God that he would compensate the people with a king. The king God will send, it says, will deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness. God knows and promises to fill the need for a different kind of leadership. In Luke, we go all the way to the crucifixion to find a very unlikely king, one who hangs on a cross. All of the onlookers, even the criminals hanging on either side, speak to him about being the Messiah, the Christ. The words King of the Jews are displayed above him on his cross. Most of the commentary given that day is done mockingly. Save yourself. If you're a real king, use your power. Something interesting is happening here with titles, right? I don't know if you've watched the series The Crown. It's on Netflix. No nods at all? None of you have watched The Crown? Okay, you all need to go home and watch The Crown. It's a Netflix series, sorry, about the life of Queen Elizabeth, or at least it starts with her, the second. It begins before she's crowned and chronicles her life both personally and as she becomes and lives out her role as the monarch of England. During the episode where she is being officially crowned as Queen of England, there is a great conversation between the Duke of Windsor and another gentleman. The Duke of Windsor says, "Now we come to the anointing, the single most holy, most solemn, most sacred moment of the entire service." And the man says, "So how come we don't get to see it?" And he says, "Ah, because we are mere mortals. There's a sense, right, when he says this, we are mortals, that we are obviously not high enough of station to be able to take part in that part, the Holy of Holies. Our social status precludes us from being any part of that. And this is something I'm sure I have felt, probably you have too, right? I'm not in the in crowd. I'm not part of that leadership group. I'm not connected to the movers and shakers, those who have control. At some time or other, we have all felt that disconnect, the distance. And there's a lot of language around leadership which aids in that disconnect, in the feeling of not being worthy to be part or have access to it. One of them is titles. Queen Elizabeth's titles included Her Royal Highness, Commander-in-Chief of the Royal Canadian Navy, Head of the New Zealand Defense Force, Sovereign of the Royal Victorian Order, Sovereign of the Order of Burma, and another 16 or so royal titles, not to mention several honorary degrees and other things that she held. Scripture itself does the same thing with the royalty of Christ. His titles include King of the Jews, King of Israel, King of Righteousness, King of the Ages, King of Heaven, King of Glory, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. Here's one big difference. If you and I were to meet royalty, or the president, or the prime minister of a country, perhaps even our bishop, one might be expected to address them in a certain way. There would be accepted methods of speaking to these people, Your Grace, for your bishop, for example, or Your Highness, not for the bishop, that's for the royalty. There are expected protocols, right? When the bishop comes, he enters the procession last. As an RCMP chaplain, I attended regimental balls. Certain people walk in a certain order. That order, the way that we address people, are all signs of acknowledgement for the office and authority of the person who is being honored. There is a sense in doing all of these things that the acts of honor are important and appropriate, if not for the person, at least for the office. But in the very doing of these things, we separate ourselves. We stand at a distance from the one who carries the title. The exact opposite thing happens with the King of Kings. The exact opposite happens. God becomes human. It's a whole nother sermon. In the person of Jesus. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that he had a very different sort of coronation. A crown of thorns, a purple rag anointed with spit, announced on a graffiti signage. It was an event which offered him no honor, but was instead an event that reconciled, which means make friends again, an event that reconciled God and a world long estranged. Our Colossians passage this morning underlines the irony of that. God, it says, rescues us from the power of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He fulfills the promise he gives in Jeremiah. He sends us a king. But this king is not someone we meet in parliament, not the leader of a country or denomination. In him, we are told, in this Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created. Before all things in him were held together and hold together. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to picture whatever you first saw when you got up this morning, or maybe on your drive here. That thing has its beginning in Jesus. Everything that we see has its beginning in Jesus, and it will have its end in Jesus. Picture someone now who you are angry with, who has maybe hurt you. All things have been created through him and for him. All things. whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things, even the people that annoy us, have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. I had a friend recently who said to me that she thought the core of Christianity was about what we do, the choices we make, the things that we do outside of ourselves. She talked about feeding the poor and being kind and sitting with the sick, and I disagree with her. Well, that got your attention. And here's why. What we do, how we react, how we treat one another, where we spend our money, all are wonderful reflections of a person who is quite possibly centered in a faithful life, maybe even Christian. But if we are taking our scripture passages seriously this morning, why do we act this way? Because we have to? My goodness, friends, obedience only gets us so far if we're working on our own steam. When our center is Jesus, when our strength comes from the one in whom everything has its beginning and through whom everyone finds their purpose and their end, then feeding the poor, respecting those with different opinions, being generous with our money, forgiving one another, it becomes an outpouring of our relationship with the King of Kings. Because we do it in the strength of the one who flung stars into space. We make these choices out of the grace and gratitude of a relationship with the God who took on flesh in Jesus. So unlike any human authority or leadership, there is no distance between you and this King, Jesus. None. The only distance is created by us. You who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his fleshly body through his death. And why does God become human and die on a cross? My goodness. Well, Colossians says, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Queen Elizabeth was known to have had a conversation with one of her chaplains once. She said this, I hope I live long enough to see when Jesus returns. And the chaplain said, why is that, Mom? She replied, I want to lay my crown at his feet. I wonder, my friends, this morning, what crown do you need to lay at his feet? I heard a question once in a talk about values. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your money on? Where do your thoughts go? Three great questions. If we wonder about those as crowns, where would we lay ours down? Do we worry about finances to the point where we lack generosity? Do we spend time thinking about certain things over and over in our minds? Do we fill our calendar with things, but nowhere is there a time for prayer? What crown do you need to lay down at his feet? He's not the king we expected, friends. He's maybe not even the king we would ask for, frankly, or want. But he is exactly what we need. May he always reign in our lives, and may we always lay our crowns at his feet. Amen.